I found something in one of the magazines that I personally heard Master say, and I thought you might like to hear it, because it pertains to each and every one of us. I want to ply my boat many times across the gulfs after death and come to earth's shores from my home in heaven. I want to load my boat with those thirsty souls that I left behind and carry them by the opal well of iridescent joy where my Father distributes all the desire-quenching liquid peace. I will come again and again across a million craves of suffering, wounding my feet a million times as long as I know one stray brother is left behind. I want thee, O God, that I may give thee to all. I want salvation in order to give it to all. Free me, O God, from the bondage of body, that I may show others how they can free themselves. I want thy everlasting happiness, that I may make everybody happy forever and forever in thee. That is complete selflessness. That is not wanting all of the channel for yourself. Our Bible reading tonight is from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It is a wonderful and comforting thought to know that God is our strength and our refuge, a very present help in trouble. And he is that because he is within us. Everything that is said in this chapter is symbolic of what happens within man's being when he seeks God, when he wants God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength. It says there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now that we know that God sits on the throne of our consciousness, that he is in the altar of our heart. This river is the spine, and the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High is in the brain. Constantly we are told in this Bible that God went up into the mountain, that Jesus went up into the mountain. And that is where we must go in order that we may become one with this tremendous radiant self, which is our true selves. It said, be still and know that I am God. We cannot know of our oneness with God unless we feel the stillness within our own being. We can sit many times and read a book, and we are completely oblivious to everything that's going on. Music can be playing, the radio can be playing, noise can be going on outside, cars running up and down, trucks, buses, somebody screaming. And we do not even hear these things because we are so concentrated on what we are reading. This is the type of concentration we must have when we go into meditation. We must go beyond all sense of duality, because duality consists of the forces of good and evil. And we are like marionettes on a string, just tossed between these two. We are constantly told in the Christian world that we must think of sin. We must think of all of the sins that we have committed. We must confess them, and we must repent of these sins. But the word repent means merely to creep back. In other words, we have gone away from God, so we must creep back to God. But if we keep our minds ever upon sin, then certainly we do not have them upon our objective, which is God. The teacher speaks of many things over a long period of time. And many times the disciple or the student thinks that they make absolutely no progress. They think they're going backwards all the time, but it can never be so, because the seeds have been planted. The vibrations of the God-realized soul have exalted the minds and the hearts and the souls of those with whom they come in contact, and they can never be the same again. That's why we are told that we must seek the company of saints. That's why we should try to stay away from worldly-minded people. It isn't that we must not love everybody. Certainly we must love everyone. We must love God in everyone. But in the beginning, we are not strong enough many times to resist temptation. And so until we have this God desire within our hearts really strengthened, we should do everything that we possibly can to keep ourselves in the right frame of mind, in the right environment. This is absolutely necessary. Now, I thought tonight that maybe we might just talk. Maybe somebody has a question to ask, just for a change. Something has been bothering somebody. Somebody has read a book or has studied a lesson and has a question to ask. Can we come up with one?
Why must we get rid of the ego?
Why must we get rid of the ego? I didn't read that letter to you, did I? Mm-hmm. If you will excuse me a moment, I received your beautiful letter and was very happy to hear from you. As a matter of fact, each and every time I read your letter, it gives me greater inspiration for going deeper and further into meditation and Kriya. I sincerely hope that all is well with you, and that you too have made the great advances in finding God over the past several weeks as I have since the last time I wrote to you. However, the time has come when I must come to you and ask you for further assistance. But first, let me tell you of my beautiful experiences. In Yogi Mudra, I have found the 5-rayed star, sometimes 6- and 7-pointed stars in the field of blue surrounded by the gold halo. With regard to the Om technique, the sound I hear is similar to an S sound that lasts for a few moments. Then there is a break. Then the vibration followed by another break. Generally speaking, I feel wonderful. As a matter of fact, sometimes I think I've arrived at samadhi. Of course, I'm jesting, but then again, I don't think it can be that far off. Some months ago, you told me to destroy my ego. My questions are these. How do I go about doing this, or have I been doing it with my practice? And secondly, of what great importance or of what value is it for me to accomplish this? Also, how will I feel without an ego when everyone else will have an ego? I have also understood that psychologists have always advocated strong egos, or is this a misunderstanding on my part? You also told me that I had a powerful soul. May I ask, how did you know this? Is this good? And why is it good to have a powerful soul? That's all the questions. Honestly, I hope you don't think that I'm a pest, but I would appreciate the answers to these questions. I would like to express my sincere thanks to you for all the help you have given me. I am also asking for your permission to increase the number of Kriya exercises, and also for any further instructions which you would consider advisable at this time. Please accept the small donation, not as a gratitude of my thanks, for I can never hope to pay for all of your kind help, but as a means of carrying on God's work. And this is what I wrote to this boy. My beloved son, in my heart I think of you always as my spiritual son, so I hope that you do not think it amiss that I so address you. Like Master, I can now say, Lord, thou hast given me a large family, and in wonder I watch it grow day by day. My soul reaches out to embrace God's children everywhere, and I love all as my own. It was with great joy that I received your letters, and even though, because of the heavy demands on my time, I am not always able to answer promptly, still I want you to know that I am now and forever with you in spirit. Bless you for your generous gift to help in carrying on God's work. It is only through the love and generosity of his devotees that it is made possible, because we have given up all that we had in order that we might realize him and serve him. How few there are who carry out the commandment of the Lord that the first one-tenth of all we have be given unto him. He further instructs us, saying, Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What a wonderful promise! I am very happy to learn of your spiritual progress and the beautiful experiences which have come to you. You may now double the number of Kriyas which you do every day. This will increase it to 28 in the morning and 28 in the evening. Remember to practice slowly and with deep concentration until you actually feel the cool and warm currents revolving around the spine. As we continue to do sadhana, spiritual practice, the little self, the ego, which identifies itself with the body and thinks of itself as separate from God, is gradually changed and transmuted until, with the final awakening, we see the radiance of our own souls and come face to face with God. It is only then that we, like the Christ, can say, I and my Father are one. And as Master said, Blessed Spirit, I am He. I once put my own experience into words. As I knelt down to say a prayer, I felt my Heavenly Father there. His whispered bliss crept in my thoughts and made me know 'twas Him I sought. He poured His love into my heart, until I felt myself a part of every living thing in space and knew I'd met God face to face. Until the ego is destroyed, we live in the world of duality, pulled hither and yon like a marionette on a string, battered about by the twin forces of good and evil, the two thieves on our own cross, which is the body. It is because our minds are constantly absorbed by thoughts of good and evil that we are unable to fix our attention upon the one beloved who is above and beyond them both. If our minds are constantly focused upon the sins we have committed, as we are constrained by the Orthodox churches to do, how then can we place our full attention upon God? The word repent means merely to creep back. It means that having sinned or gone away from God, we must creep back to our former status of oneness with Him. The word Jesus means Savior, and the word Christ means the Anointed One. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. 2 John 7. How greatly this is misunderstood. The whole Christian world has come to think of the Christ as having been confined in only one little body. They are the deceivers and the antichrist, because Jesus, the mystic Christ, is within every man. He has come in the flesh, the temple of the living God. Did he not say, Lo, I am with you always? Did he not also say that God and the kingdom of heaven are to be found only within? If this is true, then also he, the Son of God, can be found only within. Jesus said to his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It can be clearly seen in the statement, "If any man will come after me," that man is free to choose his path. But if he does choose to follow the Christ, it is also clear that he must deny himself, the human ego, and take up his cross, which is his own body, and emulate him in every detail, even unto death, or the destruction of the ego. This is not a path for modern moralists or coffee-klatch orthodoxists. It is the last mile when the greatest and final effort must be made to pick up your cross and truly follow the Christ. It has no place for the weak, curiosity seekers, or hangers-on. Only tremendous strength, determination, love, worship, and devotion for God can carry us through the final crucifixion of the ego, which entails the death of the five senses of the gross ego and of the subtle ego consisting of the 10 qualities of the mind, such as lust, anger, pride, envy, jealousy, etc. After the crucifixion comes the resurrection, the ascension, and a new body which has been completely spiritualized in Christ. For it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look within for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." He did not say that Christhood was for one man alone, but rather, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. He came to show us the way to Christhood so that we too might become one with our Father God. He said, "If I, the Christ within, be lifted up from the earth, I shall draw all men unto myself. If heaven is within, so also is the earth. So as the Christ within us lifts himself up from the earth or humanness of our own being, he ascends into heaven, and with the magnetism of God, draws all men unto himself." Even the Christ used his five senses, because anyone in taste, smell, touch, see, and hear when he functions in the conscious state. However, he was not controlled by the desires created through the use of them, because he was master of himself and all that he surveyed. Such a one, regardless of his high estate, must use his mind as long as he functions in a human body. The mind must be used both to illuminate the path and to destroy itself once this purpose is effected. What is left after all of these things have been accomplished is a spiritual ego, the self with a capital S, or, to put it another way, the little human self, the Son of Man, has been changed and transmuted into his real or God self, and is now the Son of God, the Christ. Much of the personality and many of the habits peculiar to the personality remain as an automatic function, but because there is nothing left in the temple but the indwelling God, even these are divinized. The fact that the human mind no longer exists does not mean that we function without a mind. Rather, it has been transmuted and absorbed into the universal mind and functions divinely in the state of cosmic consciousness. Many have said, like you, "Why should I destroy my ego? Of what value is it? I cannot conceive of such a thing, because then I would be nothing." Let us remember the great ones who have destroyed their egos in order that they might become the saviors of mankind. Krishna, Buddha, Jesus the Christ, Muhammad, Zoroaster, and in our own time, Ramakrishna, Ramana Maharshi, Ram Dass, and our own beloved Guru Paramhansa Yogananda, to name only a few. Were these non-entities, nothings? They were and will be forevermore the greatest personalities the world has ever known. They chose to lose their lives, the human ego centered only in the consciousness of the little self, that they might become the saviors of the world. They will be remembered long after all of the kings, presidents, and others great in the worldly sense have been forgotten. As Sri Ramana Maharshi once put it so aptly, "The ego is the source of thought. It creates the body and the world. I minus I is the self. I am this is the ego. When the I is kept up as the I only, it is the self or God. When it flies off at a tangent and says, I am this or that, I am such and such, it is the ego." Mukti, or liberation, consists in the utter annihilation of the ego and the entire destruction of my and mine, by all possible means. Further, as these are found to flourish together, being entirely interdependent, the destruction of either causes the destruction of the other. The body is the cross. Jesus, the Son of Man, is the ego, or I am the body idea. When the Son of Man is crucified on the cross, the ego perishes, and what survives is the absolute being. It is the resurrection of the glorious self of Christ, the Son of God. Psychologists cannot be considered as authorities on the subject of destroying the human ego as it is related to the spirit, because their approach and end objective is to contribute to the health and well-being of the individual in the worldly sense. With regard to the statement I made that you had a powerful soul and your question as to how I knew this, I knew because God showed me that it was so. Now that you have given up the old life and have turned your face toward God, this is good, because, as we are told, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Usually we love only ourselves, not God. We pray to Him, not for the purpose of realizing our oneness with Him, but for the solution of our problems and the satisfaction of our desires. It takes great love, an indomitable will, supreme faith, and determination to put Him first, before, and above all things and people. Only a powerful soul has the courage to surrender himself completely to the will of God, to become as innocent as a little child, and humble enough to become the servant of all. Think not of that which is either good or evil in yourself or in others, but only of your infinite beloved. Keep his sweet and holy name ever upon your lips, and worship him with adoration. Realize that God is the sole doer in the universe, and that you of yourself are nothing. Said the Christ, I of myself am nothing, it is my Father who doeth the works. Let every thought, every word, every action be dedicated to Him alone, and the day will come when He will lift you up into the paradise of your own being, where you will rest forever in His arms of everlasting bliss. Then truly His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If you accept what I teach you as truth, know that it was not gained through intellectual study in a theological school, nor was it garnered from books or from people, but from within my own temple wherein I found the living God. Let me hear of your progress regularly, and I will write to you as often as possible in accordance with His will, answering any questions which you may have and teaching you as He directs. May God's love shine forever upon the sanctuary of your devotion, and may your soul softly open in prayer to receive His light. Does that answer your question? You know, many times we think that we have such tremendous problems, that ours are the greatest problems that ever were. And yet, when we look around us and we see the things that are happening to some of the others, we have reasons to count our blessings. Next week is Thanksgiving. And that Thanksgiving should have special significance for all Americans, because America is the most wonderful, the most blessed, the most prosperous nation on this earth. As Father and I traveled through all of the countries of the Far East, we saw poverty and want that was so great that it was almost beyond belief. And when we think of all of the things that we have, that each of us have a job, earning good money, do you know that the average wage in India, and this is a good wage, is $50 a month? $50 a month. A year, excuse me. $50 a year. Now that's almost inconceivable. Of course, you can buy a great deal more for your money over there than you can here. With what someone would have as a pension, you could live very well over there, whereas perhaps you would have a very difficult time getting along here. But when we see little children whose arms are like pipe stems, whose stomachs are distended, just from hunger, and yet we see of the plenty that we have in this land. When we see the freedom of speech, of action, of thought, of the press, of religious belief in every way, we have something that some people in this world would truly sell their souls for. It's a wonderful thing. The more I go into this, the more I see how wonderful were the teachings of the Christ. In every single thing that he has given us in the way of instruction, he has taught us how to live, how to put God first. As I've said in this letter, the first one-tenth of everything we own should be given for God's work. And if we do this, then he will give us all of these blessings that are so great that we cannot even hold them. Everything that is written in the teachings of the East are contained in this Bible. And as you study it more and more, you will find that this is true. Many times I go to the Bible and I try to ferret out things and I get exactly no place with it. I can only see the truth of this Bible after I have had an experience within myself, and then God takes me into it to show me that here it is. Many people have been skeptical about the fact that I said that in the experience that I went through in India, that actually there was a transfer from the physical to the astral body. And this transfer took place even to the fact that I felt another heart, a psychic heart beating on the right side. That I found the transfer, or felt the transfer of blood within my own being, that this was very, very painful. And that my body was turned so many cubits this way, so many cubits that way, so that the blood would be equalized, the whole chemical system would be equalized, so that I could go through this experience of the transfer of blood. Actually hear this blood running in the veins of my body and feel this depression in the navel automatically when it happens. Now, one woman, as I told you recently, said that she didn't think it was necessary to go through these things, that this was not necessarily the way of the Christ. And yet in here, I don't know just exactly where the spot is now, but I could find it if I had to. It says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood." Now this is the baptism of blood that is spoken of by the Hindus. In the Revelations we find where the angels have poured the vials of fire down upon the individuals. And this is indicative of the spiritual fever which burns in every spinal center as you go through these experiences. And there is said to be two forces, an angel and a demon, in each of these spinal centers. So these are the things that are mentioned in the Revelations, and this is called the baptism of fire. And the brain actually feels as though it is on fire. And as I have told you before, this is what the anointing means that the Christ went or had done to him before he went through this crucifixion. The head must be anointed with this oil as a cooling agent in order that the brain be not destroyed. And look what it says here about the transfer of the heart. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left.
Where is that?
That's in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. So, the physical heart that we are all conscious of when we are in the human consciousness, the old Adam, the old man, before God comes to us, is, it is said, the heart of a fool. But when you have had the courage, the love, the devotion, the worship for God, to surrender your whole life to him, to pick up your cross and follow him so that you may be his disciple, then you go through this experience which gives you the experience of the psychic heart on the right side. And I knew nothing about this. I hadn't read this in the Bible. I had never heard of it before in my life. And yet after I told Papa what had happened, he told me that the Maharshi had also said that he had had this experience and that he had read about it. So the things that I tell you are things which I have experienced within my own being. You will not find them in the lessons which you have had, because truth is to be found within. The Master comes to give you the philosophy, the techniques by which you may go in within and discover for yourself the truth of your own being, so that you might get rid of this perpendicular pronoun, this little I, which is keeping you from the knowledge of your glorious self, the Christ within you. That is the only reason the teacher comes, not for any self-adulation, not to have anybody kneel at that one's feet. But like Master said, he wanted God only that he could take all souls to God. And this is a tremendous thing. This is the most wonderful thing that can be. It is the greatest love that anybody can have for humanity. It is truly said that God and Guru are not different. Because when the true Guru comes, that one has experienced God within himself or within herself. And they speak the truth from the knowledge, from the experience, from the intelligence which is cosmic within their own being. You cannot get God from listening just to sermons. You cannot get God just from reading books. You cannot get God without making any effort. You must make the effort to go to Him all the way. And then, when, like the baby kitten, you have surrendered and cry out for the mother, then the mother comes to you and the grace of God descends upon you. But it is God's grace all the way through, because everything comes from Him. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. There is nothing in this world that is not of God. And yet the whole Christian world talks today about sin, about evil. If we would discontinue thinking about this, if we would discontinue talking about it, if we would forgive ourselves, like Master said to one boy who said to him, "Master, I'm not getting any place. Will you help me? And will you forgive me?" And Master said, "And will you give me your blessings?" he said. And Master said to him, "You already have God's blessings. You have my blessings. All it needs is your blessing." And this is true. This is absolutely true. You know, this whole world is a mirage. Everything is in the mind. And the greatest proof I've ever seen of this in recent times is this news article which came out in the Oregonian during the last week about the accident of these airline stewardesses. One was killed and was put in a coffin, and the coffin was sealed. And because all of the effects were strewn all over the place, they thought that, I've forgotten which girl it was who was dead. One's name was Joan Frost and the other was Hawthorne. And they thought that it was Joan Frost who was dead. So one of the other girls who was not injured had some piece of jewelry, and she thought to herself, "Well, I have a similar piece and I have a sentimental attachment for this. I think it would be nice if this were on her person, were buried with her." So she and one of the pilots went to see this girl and in the mortuary, and they opened up the coffin, and there it was not the one they thought at all. And Joan Frost was alive and in the hospital in very serious condition. Couldn't tell her name. But the amazing thing about it was that the Hawthorne girl's father had been by the bedside of Joan Frost, whose face was all bandaged up, holding vigil over the one whom he thought was his daughter, and he didn't know the difference. Now, does that say anything to you? We have come to this earth having been here through many, many incarnations. And during these incarnations, we have had numerous fathers, numerous mothers, husbands, wives, children, brothers, sisters, friends. And if we were to go to heaven, who in God's earth would we greet as our father and our mother and our sister and our brother and our husband and our wife and our child? How would we know? This is the attachment to the me and the mine, the little I. It is all in the mind because we are thinking in terms of duality, in terms of form. Everything in this world, every one of us, are God's children. And the little family is only given to us in order that we may learn the lessons necessary in order that when that responsibility is taken care of, we may serve God's greater family. We must lose attachment. We must lose this consciousness of me and of mine, that this one is mine and this one is mine. Papa was criticized by many people and still is today by some people because he left his wife and his child and went in search of God. They didn't have anything to live on, and yet, strangely enough, they were taken care of. He went to every single temple, every single shrine. He did whatever God directed him to. And he did this because God told him that this was the thing for him to do. And he said that when he came back, his daughter and other children were playing around him, and he felt no difference in his feeling for these other children than he did for his daughter. And the reason was that he had attained the consciousness of Christ that said, "Let all the little children come unto me." He didn't see any difference between this child and that child. Merely because we bear a child in our own body doesn't necessarily mean that that is mine in the sense of the divine. All are God. All our gods. And we must recognize this. I think I've told you before, but I had this tremendous experience with my oldest daughter who was about to have a baby in the United States. And I was while I was listening to Papa, all of a sudden it seemed as though I saw the pattern of the whole universe. And he used Barbara as the example of how it happened, that I had carried her in my bosom, that I had borne her, that she had gone out into the world, and then all of a sudden I felt her being drawn back. And then I became conscious of what was happening, and I thought, this can't happen, this is my child. Undoubtedly, she is starting to have her baby, and something is going to happen to her. I don't want to lose her. And I started to pray to God, and I went over to my room, and I sat there. And strangely enough, I started having childbirth pains. And they were terrific. They were just as though I was burying the child myself. And I felt everything that she was experiencing. And finally, I felt that it was an unnatural birth and that she was going to be taken out of her body for good. And I felt her heart stop. And I kept saying, "God, Christ, Guru, God, Christ, Guru." And I felt a terrible stab because, as I later found out, the baby had been in a breech position. They hadn't been able to give her any anesthetic at all. And they had had to perform an incision without any anesthetic. And I felt every part of this in this experience that I was going through. And finally, I kept saying to her, because I remember that Master said, when anyone loses consciousness and is about to die, if you will whisper in their ear and talk to them, because the hearing is the last sense of which you are capable of using, if they can hear you, you can speak to them and say, "Make the effort, make the effort." And if you can get to their consciousness, it sometimes revives the life force and life comes again into the body. And I kept doing this and praying to God until finally I felt her start to breathe again. And finally I knew she was all right. And when all of this, in the meantime, I sent Father down to Papa to tell him the trouble I was in because the pain was so great I could scarcely stand it. And Papa was praying too. And when I was all through, then I became very ill to my stomach, very sick to my stomach. And the next 3 days I had afterbirth pains. And in the meantime, I heard the doctor say it was a boy. So what did I do but write her a letter on the 17th. This happened on the 14th. I wrote her a letter on the 17th of December and congratulated her on having her son. I wrote all the experiences that I had. And a little bit later, I got a cable from her and said, I am very disturbed over your cable. The baby has not yet arrived. Well, you can imagine how she felt after my telling her of all of this experience. And yet, strangely enough, on January 9th, we were in Pondicherry, which was clear across the continent. And that morning, as I lay in bed in an old-fashioned room whose ceiling was so high that it must have been 200 years old, and there was a hook in the ceiling, and Father suggested that maybe that was used with a pulley on it to hang the dresses on when the women used to wear these big flowing puzzle dresses so that they could just lower them down over their heads. And I was there, and without any volition on my part, the last part of what God had started to show me while I was in Papa's room, and I had stopped it and started to have this experience, came to me. And all of a sudden, I became identified with the Divine Mother of the universe. And I felt Barbara coming back to myself. And this was the evolution of the soul, of going out, of being born, of going out, and of coming back. And I realized that even if she died, that she would go no place but back to myself. And I felt at complete peace, and I felt wonderful and uplifted. It was a tremendous experience. And when we got back to the hotel in Madras, Papa had sent a cablegram from Ron which said that the baby boy, had been born on January the 9th, and he said he was just elated because the first one was a girl and he'd wanted a boy, and he said, yours in God Christ Guru, which was terrific because that's what I had said all of the time to God in an effort to save her life. Then I got a letter from her telling me that she had experienced, right down to the last detail, everything that I had experienced. Now, how do you account for these things? Isn't this tremendous? It really is. And so when I got back to the ashram, after being gone for 20 days, I said to Papa, well, I said, I really had a scare. He said, you know, you had Ramdas worried too. We gave him sort of a bad time because here all this went on yet nothing had happened. And of course, Papa had opened the cable to find out what it was, because Papa's insatiable sense of curiosity would not permit him not to do it. As I've told you before, if any telegram, any cable came for anybody, rather than send it to them to the room, Papa would call them out on the platform so he would get to know what was in the cable too. It was wonderful. But many times he would read letters, just as I have read to you tonight. And he would give names and places, all the rest of it. And I thought to myself at that time, that's a terrible thing to do. People have no privacy here. They write to him, they bare their hearts and their minds and their souls, and he sits right out here and reads the whole thing. Why? You know, and I thought to myself, some of the things that I had written to them, I wondered if the same thing had happened to them. But as time goes on, we see the wisdom of everything the Master does, because it is only the ego, the little self, which is affected. And they are interested in only one thing, and that is to destroy this ego, which we hang on to with everything we have. Master used to do the same thing. He's done it to me a couple of times. And he would say to someone, stand up here. Do you know how old she is? And you know what that does to a woman. But there it was. They do these things for a very definite purpose, and that is to teach those who listen a lesson. Sometimes a lesson of devotion, because if the letter is from someone who is deeply devoted to God and Guru, it is a wonderful thing to listen to read, because you can see from that what the true Guru discipleship, true Guru disciple relationship should be. Westerners don't have the conception of that the Easterners do. Because when the true Guru comes, that is the last mile, when God has taken mercy upon us and has sent, He has taken form Himself actually and has come to lead all back to Himself. And this is a tremendous privilege to serve, to provide for such a one, because that one is not able to function in the world as other people. They cannot do it. They have their field, their realm is in the spirit. It is not in the world. And they can't be doing both. They work in the world, but they are not of it. As I told Sue the other day, you see, the Master comes, and many times the humanness is the only thing which is seen by some of the devotees that come, because they don't stop to go into the heart of that one and see God there. Because if some of the great masters were to let us see the radiance of their own being, how great they were in God, we couldn't stand to look at them. We just couldn't stand it. It would be like when the disciples were up on the mount with Christ, when Moses and Elijah came to Him, and all of the disciples were as though they were asleep. And all of a sudden they looked up, they awoke, and they saw the Christ transfigured, and they saw these two. So, because they couldn't stand this radiance, this greatness of God in such a one, the Master lowers His consciousness to meet the needs and to work in the world with those who come to Him for help. He plays with them. He laughs with them. He has fun with them. He teaches of His wisdom. And they all go to God together. But some do not understand that. They misinterpret it. And so they miss the greatest experience that ever was. Those that are close to the Guru, the special play pals, as it were, have an experience that is granted to very, very few. Master had these. Some that He just had all kinds of. You know, it is said that when he was a, or rather he said it, I heard him say it, that when he was a boy one time, he decided that his aunt had been giving him a very bad time. And he thought that he would play a joke on her. So he put himself into a yogic trance, and he stopped his pulse and his heart and his breath, and he lay there as one dead. And all of a sudden he heard all of this moaning and this mourning throughout the family. And his aunt came and she said, "Oh, my poor dear nephew, I have treated him so terribly. And now he is gone. I will never see him around again. I will never be able to witness his pranks. If he could only be here and do some of these things to me again." And so he said, all of a sudden, he just sat right up in bed, and he said, "All right, so that's what you want, is it?" And she was so shocked that instead of remembering what she had just said, she went and got the broom and chased him. You see, we place our faith in the love of those to whom we are attached. But there is also another story told about a man who went to a master for training. And he said, "Master, I want more than anything else to find God, to follow the path toward God. But I have all of these dependents, and they all love me so much that I can't give them up. What would they do if I were not here? Their love for me is so great." The Master said, "Would you like me to test that for you?" He said, "I want you to go home. And," he said, "first I want you to take this pill." So he took the pill, and by the time he got home, he went into a trance-like state that seemed as though he were dead. But he could hear all the time. So pretty soon, all of the family was mourning and crying over him, and the saint came to the door. And he said, "What is wrong, my good people?" And the mother said, "Oh, my beloved son is dead. Can't you bring him back to life again?" And he said, "Yes, mother, I will do that upon one condition, that you give your life for your son." "Oh," she said, "I couldn't do that. I have other children, and I must take care of them. My son is already dead. I am of no further use to him, but I am to these others. I could not do that." And so then he said to the father, "Well, this man is your son. Would you give up your life for him?" "No," he said, "I must go out into the world and take care of my business in order that all of my family must be taken care of. Look at all of these that are dependent upon me." So the saint said, "Well, surely you, his wife, loving him, I am sure, as you must, would give up your life so that he might live again." Oh no, she says, "I cannot do that." She said, "My husband is now dead, and he would not want me to do that. And besides, I have his children to take care of." Well, the saint let it go a little bit further. So they were going to take the box that they had him laid out in through the door, but somehow his body was twisted, and one arm was this way and one leg was this way, and so they started cutting out the door in order that they might get the body out. And the wife came running, and she said, "Don't destroy my door," she said, "cut off the leg and the arm of my husband so you can get him through." And with that, he came out of the trance. And he said, "I see that no one truly loves me but God." So he picked up his staff and he followed the guru and was lost to the world because he found out the true meaning of attachment. Isn't that wonderful? How many of us would give up our lives for those we love if we were really put to it? So you see, the whole world and everything that's in it, all these forms, all of these creations, is only a product of the mind. It is a product of the ego, which creates everything that we know in this universe. And it is only when we realize that this is all delusion and that we come face to face with this one eye inside of ourselves, the eye with a capital S, the God self, that we become the glorious, the radiant Christ. And we haven't lost anything. We haven't died. It doesn't mean that you're going to lose this body. It means that you're going to have a new body in Christ. And that you're going to have love for God's children everywhere. That you're going to see the light of God every place. That while you function in this state, you come face to face with good and evil. And they must be dealt with. But you recognize them for what they are, the two thieves on your own cross. And you realize that this good and evil can be and must be overcome. And that there must be only the one. Only the one. Then you live in the state of bliss. This is the Garden of Eden, the paradise, which we once lost and which we must regain. It's worth anything we have to go through in order to get it. Lots of times we rebel about the things that are told us by the teacher, by the guru. But they do this not because they are angry with us, not because they want to hurt us, but because they love us so much that they want us to take us all the way to God within ourselves, so that it might be in the earth of our own being as it is in the heaven of our own being, like it says in the Lord's Prayer. And when this happens, you see, all of the things that I read you in this chapter start to happen because there is a melting of the earth. There is an earthquake, an upheaval, because all of the children, the people, the tendencies of good and evil within yourself, these thought forms which you have created, and these are the dear relatives that you have hugged to your bosom, as it says in the Bhagavad Gita, these must all be destroyed, all of them. I remember so well one evening when Master was talking to us about reincarnation, and he went into this past experience, and his whole being changed. You could even see a different form there. His voice changed. Everything about him was different because he had this yogic power to transfer himself back through time and to project himself forward into time so that he would know all of these different things. Now, you don't get this power. You don't get this oneness with God, this knowledge of God, by sitting around with our hands folded, doing nothing and bemoaning our fate. We get it through doing something about it, through meditating, by going into the secret closet of our own souls and communing with God within, of looking for the spiritual eye. And you see, it can be done because this boy has done it. I gave him Kriya in April of this year, and already he has seen the spiritual eye. He has had great experiences, great peace, great bliss. He is not the only one. There are others who have done it. And you have been given the two baby Kriyas, the Om technique and the Hamsa technique. And either of these will take you all the way to God. But we think constantly of exercises, of doing this, of reading, of something else, but God is to be found in the sounds of our own soul. And it says so here because it says, be still and know that I am God. It doesn't say to be going in all directions all the time, but to be still. I will never forget when I first heard this chant of Master's in the Temple of Silence. That is the most tremendous thing. And all of a sudden, it took me inside myself for the first time. I had been raised a Catholic. Always God was up in the heaven, way far away. I was told about sin and damnation and hell and purgatory. Heaven was a place that we all aimed for, but I didn't think anybody was ever going to get there. But at least I was going to have a lot of company in the place that I was going. And this is the conception that I always had. God was not inside of me. I hadn't been taught that. You know what I was thinking today? I was thinking that as God unfolds all of these things, that I'm able to get them down in paper, if I could compile them all together in a comprehensive fashion, that I'd like to send to the Pope. And I'd like to ask him a lot of questions. First and foremost, why they keep the people in fear and in darkness all the time. Why do they not actually teach them what the Christ taught of going within the secret temple of their own souls and finding them there? Why do they not tell them that the Christ is truly come in the flesh? And that those who don't think that Christ is within each and every one of us is really the Antichrist, the disbeliever. I'd like to ask him all of these things and many more. I'd like to ask him why all of the people are told to focus the attention upon the church. And it is the outer church. All of these wonderful buildings with brick and stone and all of the wonderful trappings inside and out that cost a lot of money. When it says in the Bible, the head is the church, it doesn't say the church is the head. All of these people, with all of their sincerity, their love for God, their belief in the Christ, what a wonderful thing it would be with this enlightened Pope, whom they now have, and he is greater than most of them have been, I think, because he is doing more things in the universal sense than I have ever heard of any of them doing before. How wonderful it would be if he would truly go back to the true teachings of the Christ and take people within, teach them what it means when it says, let thy eye be single and thy whole body shall be filled with light. That actually this eye is right here, this light is here. The radiance of the Christ is within. That he is no place else to be found but there. That he is not just in that one little body outside of themselves, that nobody can ever arise to that height, but rather that he is the mystic Christ within each and every man, and that the Son of Man can become the Son of God. How wonderful it would be. I might be stoned, I might be put in prison, And the day might come, like it says in the Bible, but he who kills you will think he does a service to God, but still I'd like to do it. And who knows? Who knows what might happen? But you see, all of these people in the Orthodox faith, believing, wanting to go to God, and yet not knowing how. And if somebody could only reach out and touch them and say, look, here is where he is, right here and right here. Go inside and teach little children and say, you see all of the stars, the moon and the sun and the heaven? Do you see that star up there? Well, once there was a little child born, and his name was Jesus the Christ. And when he was born, there were three wise men who saw a star that showed him where he was. And they went there bearing gifts, and they saw this beautiful little child that was to become the Savior of the whole world. And do you know something? If you sit like this and close your eyes and look right up here, you'll see that star. Just like the wise men did when the Christ was born. Teach them along that line so that the little minds can understand. Teach them right from the beginning. Not all of these outer things, but the inner things. The inner things. It's easy to teach a child reading, writing, arithmetic. We are constantly teaching them how to use their hands, their feet, how to use their brain, to think of all the things of the senses. But we don't stop to think that God gave them all of these things. Like the poem we read last week. We have hands and legs and everything that we need to go out and make a success, to live, to be, to do. Everybody is a child. How different the whole world would be in the future. How greatly juvenile delinquency would diminish. Truly, we would have peace on earth and goodwill toward all men. And it can be done. It can be done. And one day it will. Because we're going to stop. God gave us.